Amen. Right. Well, the thing that kind of gets me out of a food coma is preaching 2-hour-long sermons. So I just wanted to prepare you for that. No, I'm just kidding. It won't be 2 hours, but maybe an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes or so. I'm kidding. So I've been preaching, and I've been preaching some sermons about Honey Badger Baptist, and this is my third and final sermon about it. But in Chicago, I preached one at an old IFB church. Were you guys there when I preached that sermon? Okay. So I kind of preached my old IFB version of it and really didn't have a lot of time to prepare about it. But who's listened to any of those sermons? Anybody? Okay, a few people. So, and basically what I've done is compared honey badgers, the animal, the honey badger, to how some characteristics that Baptist should have, and specifically John the Baptist here has a lot of the same qualities. It's, he seems to like honey and eating weird foods, and that's what honey badgers like to eat, some pretty weird foods. They like cobras and, honey and, all kinds of insects and rodents. They'll eat anything, basically. Now, and we ate all kinds of things today, but they were nothing like that kind of weird stuff. But Baptists like to eat, honey badgers like to eat, so you see the correlation there. But so last week I preached kind of the things that I didn't really get. There was a lot of things that I thought of that I thought, man, that would have been good too. So I kind of preached a 2.0 version, new IFB cut, and this is going to be the 3.0 version, the final cut. So and I just kind of want to quickly recap. If you'd never listened to the sermons, I would encourage you to maybe go back and listen to them. And you're like, what are you talking about, Pastor Thompson? Well, a honey badger is like a small, ferocious little badger. Who knows what they are, at least? Who doesn't know what they are? You're like, I'm totally clueless. Okay, so everybody pretty much knows what they are. They're little tiny badgers about this long, pretty much 11 to 20 pounds. They're the size of a small dog, but they take on lions and hyenas, and they're pretty ferocious little creatures. They're pretty much loners. Like John the Baptist was alone in the wilderness, and then he came out of the wilderness preaching, and he was a hard preacher. So he was kind of ferocious in his preaching, just like a honey badger is ferocious against other animals that are his enemy. When he's preaching in this chapter, he said, "Who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come?" And so he's ripping face on these false prophets, the Pharisees that come out to kind of challenge him, and like, "What authority do you have to come preach these things, John?" And it's like God's the one that gave him the authority to preach those things. So just to recap on what I've already preached about this. One point I preached is honey badgers are little in stature and few in number, which is a true story. And true Christians are few in number also. Jesus says there's few that be saved, right? So in reality, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but in reality, out of all the groups that say they're Christians, there's few that are actually saved people, right? And Jesus makes that clear. So, and there's also, and also in the Bible, you see a lot where God does a lot of great amounts of works with a small amount of people, like Gideon's 300, and two lepers basically go and spoil the whole camp of the Assyrians, basically after God just completely decimates them all. And really, the children of Israel didn't have to do anything. And David kills Goliath, very small, stripling, defeats a mighty giant who's a man of war from his youth. And so God had, there's a lot of lessons in that. Paul the apostle, his name is, he started calling himself Paul, but Paul, and Paul means little. So his name was Saul, but he started calling himself Paul because he was little in his own sight later on. Saul in the Old Testament was little in his own sight, but head and shoulders above the people, but then he got too big for his britches, right? Later on. So interesting little concepts there. And then honey badgers take on, kill and eat poisonous snakes, and so I kind of illustrated that. And they don't they eat all kinds of things, but they really half their diet is poisonous snakes, black mambas, cobras. They'll hunt them, they'll kill them, and like Baptist, we like to eat something, take a bite of something, and then take a power nap, and then finish eating it later on. No, I'm just kidding, but like Brother Rob, during the break here. So. No, but a co like there's a video where a cobra actually bites a honey badger and poisons it, and it all it does is go to sleep for a little while. It rolls over on its on its back and just lays there, and then it wakes up and finishes eating the cobra. So they're pretty pretty skilled at defeating their enemies, and they're fearless. They're fearless is one of my points from the previous sermon. The Bible says to fear not 62 times, be not afraid 26 times. God doesn't teach us to be fearful. The honey badgers are fearless. So as Christians, we should also be fearless. And the only person we should fear is God. And honey badgers are fierce. Again, talking about my point on that is that they're fierce in the way that they stand up for the things of God, stand up for the Bible, and the preaching should be fierce at times. So, and focused on the honey was one of my points. And let's look down at verse number 4. And the thing about honey is that honey badgers will go after the honey no matter how many bees are trying to sting it. So they have this really thick hide that it says, and I'll get into that in my next point though, but they have really thick hide, and so bee stings actually don't hurt it. So we had some bees attacking the children out here a little while ago, and we had some kids crying, we had some adults crying, and Brother Chris is tending to his boo-boos over there. He's got some kind of healing crystals on there. No, he's got some kind of plants, herbs on there. No, I mean, bee stings hurt. They would have been attacking me, you would have seen a big, tall, white boy running for his life from those bees. But but they don't. And I kind of just apply this to, look at verse number 4. It says, "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." So locusts were something that was allowed in the Old Testament. If you look at the dietary laws and restrictions, locusts were okay for them to eat because locusts only eat plants. So that was kind of one of those things. But I don't know very many people that eat locusts. So not necessarily on my diet, not one of my choices. But the honey is something that is particularly good, and I think a lot of Christians enjoy honey. But what does that picture? Well, it pictures God's word in a lot of different verses of the Bible. And my point on that is just that we should seek God's word like a honey badger seeks honey. And the Bible really alludes to us having this desire for the honey of God's word and to get that precious word of God every day. And, you know, we should also, if a honey badger will go and get stung 1,000 times to get some honey, we don't have to go very hard to find the honey of God's word, though, do we? We have the King James Bible just at any place in our room. It's completely in print for us to use. We don't have to worry and hide under a blanket with a flashlight to read it. We are so spoiled with the Bible that we don't realize that people had to only just have one page and then try to memorize that page and pass it on to somebody else. There's times in history where people didn't even have a Bible in their own language, or the people were burned at the stake for even just memorizing the Lord's Prayer. And how much more should we go after God's word? And we don't have to be stung by bees in order to read God's word. So we should strive to go after the word of God, the honey that represents God's word. Number six on my list of how honey badgers are like Baptists or Christians is that honey badgers have thick skin and thrive in harsh environments. They have thick skin and thrive in harsh environments. So the honey badger has exceptionally thick skin. In fact, thicker than almost any other animal, apart from elephants, rhinos, and giraffes. Would you have thought that? I mean, probably not. If you look at them, you can't really just see that by looking at them, but their skin is at least 6 millimeters thick. Now, to me, I don't understand what that means because I don't use the metric system. But what, quarter inch? Okay, is that 6 millimeters, a quarter inch? See, they just like that. I mean, they got it, right? But that might as well be Chinese to me. So, but I mean, on a tape measure, I might be able to see that. But so it says, which, to put into perspective, is thicker than a buffalo, an animal which is 50 times its size. So, and a buffalo has thick hide, so it's 50 times this, you know, as thick as any other. So it's just 50 times the size of itself, a buffalo. It's that thick of skin. So, and my point about this is honey badgers, you know, they'd be found in these different areas that are harsh environments. And so one of those places is in sub-Saharan Africa, which is probably where you've seen most of the videos of them. But Saudi Arabia is also one of those other places. So where did Moses and the children of Israel go during when they were given the law of God? Does anybody know? But that's Saudi Arabia. Sinai is in Arabia. The Bible says that in the book of Galatians, right? So there were honey badgers that lived in Saudi Arabia at that time. But you know what's funny? Is that the modern versions will say that that's a mistake in the King James when it says that the tabernacle is made by badger skins. Who's seen that in the Bible before, that they use badger skins, okay? But I'll get to that. But they say it's a mistake and that it should be, say, porpoise skins, dolphin skins, manatee skins, all these different versions. If you just look in your phone right now and just look at the different versions, like if you look at those sites that, like Bible Hub or something, just look at Exodus chapter 26, verse 14, and see what all the different versions say, and you'll just have a pretty good laugh about that. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." In verse 4, again, it says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins." So the guy's wearing animal skins himself as he comes out of the wilderness. So what does that tell you? That it's important to have the proper amount of clothing on, or the right kind of clothing, to live in the wilderness, right? And a honey badger, God gave him that natural ability to have this thick skin to live in an environment as harsh as Saudi Arabia or Africa or places like that. So he's got the camel's hair. And what do you know about camels? They can walk in deserts for miles and miles and miles without a lot of water, right? So they have those humps that store the water in there, and they don't have to drink much water. But John is representative of the fact that he's living in a harsh environment with this camel's hair and this leathern girdle. What's a leathern girdle? Well, it's a leather belt. What is leather made out of? Animal skin, right? And it says it's about his loins. So what does that mean? John's using that to hold something up. What do men wear that they would need a belt to hold something up with? What is it they wear? Anybody know? So wake up, people. Come on. What do they wear? Yeah. So is he using that to hold up his dress that he wears in the flannel graphs in Sunday school that they show? Absolutely not. He didn't wear a dress. Come off it. I mean, people that think that are just ridiculous. They're like, "Oh, you think you wore pants, though?" Yeah, I do think he wore pants. I think men have been wearing pants for thousands of years. I mean, it's just ridiculous that people would think, "Well, John's wearing, an accessory just for his dress or something?" Because I know women do that. They wear dresses and they have an accessory belt or whatever. But that's just a style. They don't need it to hold anything up, do they? I mean, do they? But men do need a belt to hold up their pants. That's why the Bible says to gird up your loins like a man. Why would a man need to gird up his loins? Because men wear pants, right? That's what it says. So it says, "And his meat was locusts and wild honey." So Baptists are not afraid to preach in harsh environments, maybe where they're not wanted, or maybe just in a harsh crowd, in harsh weather, in harsh conditions, or preach harsh sermons. And John was not afraid to do those things either. He preached against the people that were, so quote unquote, in charge that at that time. And people were probably like, "I can't believe he just said that to those people that came, the Pharisees. What is John doing? Is he trying to ruin his ministry right now by preaching against the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" But you know what? He didn't care, because he's preaching what the Word of God says. And he's like, "You think you're children of Abraham? You're not children of Abraham. I can make of these stones children of Abraham." And so, because that's what he says, "Think not to say within yourselves," because he probably knew what they were thinking. "We're children of Abraham. We're saved already." And that's the same lie that they're still saying today, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the same stuff they're still spouting today. It's the same stuff that independent Baptists have fallen into the trap of saying today too. 2,000 years later, we're still having to hear the same old crap from these guys, and it's just not true. God still, he could raise up a bunch of white people to be children of Abraham too. And a bunch of Chinese people and a bunch of Filipino people to be children of Abraham too. It's not about a bloodline. It's not about what color your skin is. It's the fact that you are saved that makes you a son or daughter of Abraham. So we can't be just whining when we get reproved or rebuked in sermons. And Baptists are known for preaching hellfire and damnation style preaching. And people, have you ever heard people say that? Well, what kind of sermons does your church teach or preach about? Is it hellfire and damnation style preaching? Yeah, it is. Amen. Yeah, I mean, it's like, we might as well just tell them now, because when they get offended, they're just going to leave and not come back anyway. So what's the point? Just tell them what we're about. It's like, not every sermon's hellfire and damnation preaching, but what they mean by that is preaching where the preaching gets excited. You start rebuking sin, or you start rebuking ideas that are wicked and wrong, or the things in this world that are wicked and vile and reprobate, and people don't like that. Right. People just like to hear their TED talk, their 20-minute TED talk, and feel good about themselves and go home and feel, oh, you know, I just love God and God loves me and he's never mad at me for any reason. Not true. He can get upset with us. And you know, sometimes preachers got to get up and reprove and rebuke, and especially, you know, we should just not be offended when we have it coming. You know, the people just love hard preaching until it roosts on their front porch, until the chickens come home to roost and they're like, you know, I can't believe he preached about that, or I can't believe he preached against my sin. It's like, so at some point, if the preaching never preaches against your sin, then the preacher's doing something wrong, because we all have sin. We all have sin that we have to deal with. And you know what? The preaching of God's word is gonna pull that out of you. And you know, you think, well, he must know. Somebody must have said something. No, the word of God just has a way of just slicing through your heart, soul, and the joints and the marrow and all that stuff. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when the word of God gets preached, sometimes, you know, your little feelings get chopped in half. But you know, don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the word of God. And don't get mad because somebody preached against your sin or said something you didn't like. Why don't you just get mad at yourself, because you need to fix something and just get it right. Amen. Instead of complaining about stuff, instead of whining about stuff, just fix it. Because that's what God wants you to do. We should not, and so what am I talking about here? Well, we should have thick skin like a honey badger does. And not be offended about every little thing. You know, we're supposed to be, as men, we're supposed to be manly and tough and strong and courageous and not worrying about all these little things. And then you preach one thing that one of the guys don't like, and there's like, and they melt like a little snowflake. I can't handle that. Isn't there a place called Snowflake here?
Yeah.
Maybe you need to move to Snowflake or something, because you can't handle God's word being preached. We shouldn't be easily offended little snowflakes. That's where the term comes from, because as soon as, you know, your sin gets preached on, you melt just like a snowflake. You know, that's weak. Look at Exodus chapter 26, verse 14. So honey badgers have thick skin. 50 times, well, they have the same thickness of a buffalo, which is 50 times the size of the animal that they are. Pretty thick skin. They're kind of like Baptists. They're kind of like what God wants us to be like. Animals that have thick skin. Humans that have thick skin. And not just like literally thick skin, but thick skin in the fact that we don't get our feelings hurt over every little thing. We don't get offended over God's word or over every little thing that someone offends us over. It doesn't even have to be God's word. People just are offensive. We're sinful. We're going to say things to each other sometimes that piss us off. You know, we're going to get upset with each other. But do you have to hold it against them to the end of time? But I just don't like the way they looked at me that one time. Maybe they were just having a bad day. Maybe they just got done yelling at their kids all the way to church, and you walked in and said hi to them or something, and they're like, you know, and it wasn't you, it was them. Sometimes it's just hard to hide the feelings on your face, you know what I mean? So don't just get so offended about everything. It might not be you, it might be them, the kids. You know, they just got done whacking them all the way to the to the inside of the door or whatever. You don't know. You're laughing because it's true sometimes, isn't it? So you got them screaming at him for 4 hours, you know, or however long it took you to get here. But you're like, Pastor, you're going off, you're going too crazy. Well, let's look at what the Bible says here in verse 14. It says, thou shalt not make a covering for, or thou shalt make a covering, excuse me, for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. So notice that it says badger skins. Why would God say make a tabernacle, a covering? So there's all these different coverings for the tabernacle, but the top cover is what? Badger skin. Why would he pick badger skin? I don't know. Maybe because it's 50 times thicker than any other kind of animal that size. It's leather. When you stretch it out, it's probably going to last the longest. It's probably going to be the toughest. And what was the tabernacle used for? A mobile tent to house God when he comes down and meets with the people of God, and when they're doing all the sacrifices and all those things, but they're packing all that stuff up. And who's been camping in here before? When you camp it in, and the more you set up a tent and take it down, the holes start getting jabbed into the tent, and all your stuff starts to wear away, and you got to fix it and patch it and all that stuff. And that probably, after 400 years, I'm sure that tent had to be repaired, didn't it? But when you have the thickest skin you could possibly put on the top of it, that skin's probably not going to get poked through very easily because it's a badger skin that's going over the top. And what's the tabernacle ultimately represent in the Bible? Us, right? We're the tabernacle, which the Holy Spirit comes into us. In the New Testament, there's no tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with us. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And we have a shelf life too, just like in the Old Testament. That tent was only going to last so long. And so we are only going to last for so long, right? So we're here for a specific amount of time, and then we're going to wear away like a tent would, and then we're going to not be able to be used anymore, just like the Old Testament tabernacle. So, but God made us to be able to last for a certain amount of time too. Ultimately, we're going to be able to live forever, and that tent's never going to wear out, right? Which is nice. We're going to have that everlasting body that won't wear away. But that tabernacle was made of badger skin for durability purposes. That's, I mean, probably the main reason, right? And so in a harsh environment, you know, we are going to be in harsh environments also. I mean, think about when we go out soul winning. Sometimes you're going to be in Phoenix, Arizona. And I mean, if it's 120 degrees outside and you're knocking doors in the middle of summer, it's pretty harsh, isn't it? And so you're going to need that leathery skin to kind of help you out a little bit. You need a base tan before you go there, right? You need to have a little bit of, you can't just go there fully white. You got to kind of work your way up to it, or wear some hats or something, some SPF 1000. But we do a lot of work, and it's not necessarily always in the wilderness. But I mean, think about here, you have a different kind of wilderness. You have the plains, and you have the heavy-duty snow. But do you still go soul winning during the snow? Yeah, because you're Honey Badger Baptist up here. Just a different kind of honey badgers. You're the other kind of badgers, but you're still badgers, right? But as Christians, we need to have thick skin, and you know, we need to learn to let the transgressions pass, brush off the ridicule, brush off the light affliction, brush off the persecution. You know, Jesus didn't whine and complain all the time when he was stalked and mocked and ridiculed every single time he went someplace, every time he went and preached. You know, it's a blessing that I don't get ridiculed and mocked every time I go someplace and preach. I mean, literally every place he went, these little weasels would come and just think of questions to ask him to trip him up. They would challenge him openly. They would get mad when he would do great things like heal people. They're like, nah. You know, there's always someone like this going, nah. Just looking at him sideways. I mean, that would probably get annoying. I mean, he had some patience. Because I probably only put up with that for a little while. Then they'd be going out the door, head first. But we need to be able also to handle some criticism. You know, because a lot of times criticism is real. And a lot of, we don't like get criticized. Nobody likes it. But sometimes criticism is good for us. And even if it's not in the right spirit or out of a wrong heart, sometimes we do have to internalize criticism and think, what can I take out of this and fix about myself? And even though they might have meant it for a slight against you, maybe some of that criticism's true. And you can take that and work on it and make a positive out of it. Because, you know, I get criticized all the time. And you know what I try to do is I just try to make the best of it and try to get better and not bitter about the things that I get criticized about. So, but people have way too many feelings in 2024. They have a lot of feelings. We say that at work all the time about these, you know, liberals that need safe spaces and stuff like that. Because we had some, you know, the office workers were always like the people that are like, oh, I need my safe spaces and all this other stuff. And it's like, we're out working in the harsh environments and harsh weather and stuff like that. And it's like, you got way too many feelings, man. If you're a man and you're talking about safe spaces, you got way too many feelings. You need to do some push-ups. You need to, like, grow some hair on your chest or something. You know, quit shaving your legs. Be a man. Let's turn to Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. And like this kind of encapsulates the honey badger mentality of a Christian when it comes to having thick skin. This is a very famous verse in our circles. And it's a true verse. So Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace of they which love thy law, which we should all love God's law, right? The Bible. And nothing shall offend them. Does it say something shall offend them? No, it says nothing shall offend them. We shouldn't get offended about anything, really. But yet people do. People get offended all the time. But yet the Bible says what? Nothing should offend them. We shouldn't have anything be offensive to us like that. But yet it happens all the time. And we just need to have the right attitude and we wouldn't have any problems. You know, just let stuff go. We don't have to right every wrong. We don't have to challenge every person that challenges us. We don't have to say something back to every person that challenges us. Did Jesus always say something back? He didn't always say something back. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things he let go. And I'm just, to me, like, that's my struggle. I have a hard time just not saying something back to people when I feel like they just, I'm kind of like one of those people that, like, when I drive and, like, someone's just a bad driver, that I need to teach them. You will learn. You will learn by the numbers. I will teach you how to turn the proper way or whatever. You know, I just want, you know, someone cuts me off or something. I get to the bottom of the hill with them. I just want to say, how long have you been driving? Like, you know, I'm not like a road rager that like tries to fight people or something, but I just want to be like, did you realize you were turning into my lane when you turned with me? Or, you know, people just are so bad about driving and just, people just have no respect for anything anymore, it seems like, when it comes to walking. They'll just like, you know, you're in the airport, they'll just like walk up and stand like right in the middle of the walkway. It's like, or just cut right across as if you're not, you know, you're walking fast, you got your luggage, and then they just like do like a diagonal walk really slow right in front of you. It's like, yeah, sure, I'll just get out of your way. It's no problem, you know. Or you're waiting for a shuttle bus. I'm just using travel because I've been traveling lately. But me and my wife one time, we're in Sacramento, and we're waiting. We're going to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. So I'm already fired up, you know. But then we were waiting for the shuttle bus for like 25 minutes. And then, you know, we're there, we're in line, and then all of a sudden this big crowd comes, and they all just think that they're just going to walk in front of everybody else and get in the front of the line. And I was like, hey, buddy. My wife's like, don't stop. It's like, hey, buddy, the back of the line's back here. And he's like, and he's just like, starts walking back. And he's like, does that make you feel better? He's like, yeah, as a matter of fact, it does. So now I just take Ubers to places. So my wife doesn't get embarrassed because of me. But I don't know why I'm telling you that. But sometimes it's hard, though, is all I'm saying. It's hard because we live in a society that's very selfish. And they don't think about other people. They don't have situational awareness. And it's hard not to not say something to people. But we don't always have to say something. So, and believe me, I don't always say something, because if I did, I'd be saying stuff a lot. So turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Proverbs 9, 7. The Bible says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth a shame. Getteth himself a shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Now, it's not saying don't ever do it necessarily, but if you do it, just expect you're going to get some kind of a repercussion for doing it. So you're getting yourself ashamed if you reprove someone that's a scorner, right? Or someone that's a wicked man, you're going to get something back. So if you already know that they're like that, the best thing to do is maybe to just not say anything to them. But it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So who are the people that we should be rebuking according to this? Well, it says a wise man, they'll love you. So when Pastor Weeb gets up and rebukes and reproves, rebukes, and exhorts, who's he supposed to be doing that with? He's supposed to be just doing it to his kids? To his wife? No, when the Bible says to do that, it's talking about doing that with when you're preaching. So when the people in the congregation cannot handle those rebukes, then whose problem is that? What does that mean that you are? Because if you're a wise man or a wise woman, you're going to love him for doing that because he's helping you get better as a Christian or as a person. So, but it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. See, these are things that the pastor is supposed to be doing, and these are designed to help you, not to hurt you. So don't be so weak about receiving correction, because these are things, when the correction comes, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't always feel good, and when it's someone stomping on something that you're doing wrong, it does kind of hurt. It stings. It doesn't feel good. And when you feel like your sin is getting preached against, it kind of is this feeling like of intensity, like, oh man, you're like caught in this weird moment where, you know, it's you. And it hurts, and it doesn't feel good, but it is good for you. Because why would God say to do it if it wasn't? It says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. But if you do it to a scorner, they'll hate you. If you reprove a scorner, you get yourself ashamed. If you rebuke a wicked man, you getteth a blot. So how do I know that I, as a pastor, if I'm dealing with a wise man? Well, when he gets rebuked, he loves me for it. That's how I know. He takes the correction and gets better, not bitter. And you know what? I'll never ordain a man or hire a man to the ministry that cannot take correction. If someone can't take correction and they're a little snowflake about any type of correction, it's like, oh yeah, tell me where I'm doing something wrong. Please help me, tell me. And then when you tell them, they're like, it's like, you baby, what do you call yourself, a man? You even have a beard. You have a beard. How can you not handle being corrected? Shave your beard off. You don't deserve that beard that you're wearing on your face. What's wrong with you? I don't understand that. So one way to know that someone has wisdom is that he's able to receive instruction. Right? It says, give instruction to a wise man and he'll be yet wiser. So one way to know a just man, to teach him and to watch him increase in learning. So when you teach people and they learn in your congregation or just in general at all, or to show someone wisdom and they receive that and receive instruction, you know, sometimes people just instead, they just get all pouty and they get all whiny and then they get all, you know, get around you and they don't want to be around you. They just, you know, get all bottled up and stuff. And it's just like, you know, why are you acting like that? I've been rebuked before. I've been reproved before. I've been preached against before. And you know what? You just got to take it. Sometimes you got to take it. You internalize it. Yeah, it doesn't feel good, but do something good with it because that's the purpose. I mean, isn't that what the Bible's saying? Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't that what it's saying? You know, if you're a wise man, you're going to love being rebuked when you're wrong. When you're wrong about something and then get it right. So stop being a spiritual baby that never has been told no. Because that's kind of what people act like when they get rebuked. Or never told that they're wrong. Everybody is wrong sometimes. Right. You know what the funny thing is? People never think that they're wrong. It's like, I'm never wrong. But people won't say that, but they act like that. because everybody thinks they're right. Because nobody would say, nobody would ever have their opinions all the time. You know, most people just will not admit that they're wrong. And some people do it to such a fault that they just, you can have them dead to rights and they just won't admit that they're wrong. Like, just admit it. Like, is it really that hard to admit that you're wrong? Just get over it. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's asking people to be perfect. So, people that cannot handle reproof or rebuke, they melt away like little snowflakes, and they just prove to me that they're not wise, and they're mentally weak and fragile, and it's really hard to help people like that, and they can't make it as a pastor, and if they're trying to be a pastor, they're never going to make it like that. And you know what? If I melt a little snowflake that's trying to be a pastor by just reproving them lightly over something, that not even rebuking them, I'm doing you a favor. You were never meant to be a pastor anyway. And I'm not talking about Pastor Weeb. I'm just saying, just in general, okay? So if you cannot handle receive rebuke, reproof from men, how can you receive it from God? Because, I mean, God is going to rebuke you or reprove you way harder than I would ever do. It might not be in words like he's going to audibly say it to you. He'll do it through the word, or he'll just do it when he punishes you for not doing what's right. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And yes, I'm still on the same point about the skin. But I really see this as a failure with people sometimes in the Christian life. It's like the Bible says not to be offended over things, and then everybody's just offended over things. It's like girls remember, you know, like, have you ever seen that meme where it's like, you know, the women referee, they throw a flag for something that happened 4 years ago or something? You know what I'm talking about? In football, American football. Okay, so there's this thing called American football. And it's not Canadian football, but American football. But, you know, so it's just a funny thing because women like to keep track of, you know, all the things that you've done wrong. It's funny. All right. Women aren't laughing, but the guys are. But, you know, we shouldn't just be keeping track on people like that. I mean, I'm not saying women only, men do it too. So Hebrews 12:5, though, look, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." See, God rebukes us. He says, don't faint when God does it, because God does it too. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So, what is this saying? That we have fathers that correct us, and we give them reverence. So our parents, we give them reverence. But when it comes to God, we should also even much more be subject unto God the Father and live. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." This is what I'm talking about. When you're being reproved or rebuked in a sermon or just in general, life in general, even by your boss at work, sometimes bosses can say or do harsh things. Or, you know, if you're a lady here, your husband is like the boss of the home. You know, you don't like being reproved by your husband, and sometimes it stings and you want to lash out. But, you know, what is the Bible saying here? It's saying, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nobody likes being corrected. Nobody likes being told that they're wrong. Nobody likes being in trouble for things, but it says, "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now, I'm not talking about husbands punishing their wives, okay? Don't get twisted, all right? But God does punish us, and he rebukes us sometimes, and we should just be able to take that. But again, if you can't take the punishment of God, if you can't take the rebuke of God, how can you take just a pastor rebuking you or reproving you for doing something wrong? I mean, you're not going to be able to handle what God has to give you. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is the job of a pastor. And if you don't like that, then there's plenty of other churches, and this isn't I'm not pastoring this church anymore. I'm just saying there's plenty of other churches that don't preach like this. You're not going to have to be rebuked or reproved or anything like that. And you can go, and you can go along to get along and never have to worry about ever being reproved or having anything. But you know what? You can also have happen that you're never going to grow. Nothing ever is going to happen where you are challenged to improve your character, improve your life, improve your works, improve the things in the Christian life, because they're never going to challenge you on those things. And so you should want to be in a church that's going to challenge you to do better in the Christian life and to get those things out of your life or those attitudes that you have and change them. And if the Word of God corrects you, then, you know, have some thick skin like the honey badger does and just let it brush off of you and learn and get better and endure hardness. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3. It says, Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, the moment you got saved, you got drafted into the Lord's army. And whether you're carrying water or putting band-aids on boo-boos or whatever it is you're doing, you're working for the Lord in His army in some way, shape, or form. Don't be a deserter. And don't be one of those people that is insubordinate to the Lord's commands. He's the captain of the army. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God chose you to be a soldier, so soldier up. Endure hardness, and don't be so, you know, upset and disheveled about every little thing that happens that you don't like. So have some thick skin like the honey badger. Number 7. All right, I'm all off this, so you know I'll chill a little bit here. All right, so that's a really important point of my sermon is, you know, we need to get a little bit more thick skin as Christians and stop being offended about every little thing, including preaching or just in general life. Number 7 of, you know, of course I didn't go through all 7, but I gave the review. So number 7, honey badgers are highly intelligent. Now, I watched a video one time where this guy has this honey badger named Stoffel. And Stoffel, he has this like 4-foot like concrete wall, and he has this like terrarium where he allows him to, it's a pretty big, you know, enclosure that he has him in. And he shouldn't be able to get out of it. But this honey badger is so smart that he's like pushing stuff up where he can climb up and get out, and he escapes like every time. He finds a way somehow to climb, even puts like a stick and climbs up the stick and climbs out. And then he gets like a partner, like a mate or whatever that the guy puts in there. And then they figure out how to do things together. You know, as mates, they're like, he's even like putting these pretty elaborate ways to not let them get out of the gate. Once they get out of the enclosure, there's a gate that you'd have to do two things at the same time. One honey badger's climbing up and pushing one thing, and the other one's on the bottom pushing the other one. That's how smart. I mean, that's pretty smart. Like, they're pretty amazing at how smart they are. So, you know, they would also break in the house. They'd find ways to open the door and get in the refrigerator and start eating the food. I mean, and when you wake up in the middle of the night, and there's a honey badger in your refrigerator. Like, you're probably like, ah, you know. I mean, they got some pretty sharp claws and sharp teeth. So. But, yeah, I mean, they're very clever, very intelligent. And the Bible talks about, turn to Proverbs 4, Proverbs chapter 4. The Bible says, Proverbs 4, 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, I mean, it can mean a lot of different types of wisdom. But the principal wisdom is what? When it comes to Christianity, getting saved is the most important thing. And so when you're saved, when you get saved, that is the principal thing. You know, you can be saved and never learn anything else, and as long as you're going to heaven, that's the most important thing. That's why people will criticize us and say things like, well, you get the people saved and then you throw the baby in the dumpster or whatever. It's like, we didn't throw any babies in any dumpsters. I don't know what you mean by that. But what they do mean by that is you don't give them any discipleship. You don't give them a church to go to. It's like, you didn't even go. You didn't even do anything. They wouldn't be saved if we didn't go. At least they're saved.
Right.
I mean, yeah, the baby might not be able to take care of itself right now. Well, at least we give them a Bible. I mean, that's not leaving them in the dumpster. The Bible is everything that they need. We tell them to get baptized. We give them some, here's some DVDs. Here's some scan codes. I mean, we try to make everything in scan codes now. I try to make it easy, but here's some scan codes. Here's some DVDs. Here's some stuff about the Bible. And we try to give them everything we got, but some people are just like, oh, that's just not good enough. It's like, well, you know, at least they're not going to hell, buddy, right? But the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And, you know, honey badgers are wise. They're smart, like intelligent as an animal. But when you translate that as far as us, as far as Christians, or just as far as human beings are concerned, the most important thing we can do is get saved and get other people saved. And it says, therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So it's not just important to get saved. That is the most important thing. Principle means the first thing, right? So the most important thing is to get saved, but also get understanding with that. And so get saved and then get understanding. Get that with that wisdom, get understanding. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And, you know, so Christians are counted as wise because they're saved according to God. So there's people that, like, well, there's this guy that's been emailing me, some weirdo, and he's just like, you know, it's a shame that you're teaching children these things. And, you know, it's like, oh, what are you teaching them? That they came from monkeys? They have no hope? I mean, look at what the schools are producing. A bunch of people, well, in America, a bunch of people that are beating each other up at school, stomping out people that are smaller and weaker than they are. I mean, they're just kind of living up the evolution rules. I mean, you know, mercy's for the weak. No mercy for the weak, you know, like the Karate Kid, right? There's a pack of kids beating up one little white kid or whatever, or one little kid. They're beating up people that are weaker than them. It's not even one-on-one. At least when I was, back in my day, you didn't do more than one-on-one. It was a one-on-one thing. I don't know when that became a thing where people just jump in and fight like that. But where I come from, you just didn't do that. Was that the same way with you? Yeah, I mean, one-on-one. Let's do this one-on-one, right? But nowadays, it's just 30-on-1. And then you stop when they're convulsing on the ground. That's what public school is teaching people? That's what's so great about public school? I mean, what is communism produced? You know, like, so upset about what Christianity's produced. How about America wouldn't even be here without Christianity? Canada wouldn't even have been put here without Christianity. The people are just so upset about colonizers. This place, people would still be in teepees and chasing buffalo around if it wasn't for the colonizers that came and taught people Christianity. And taught people language and taught people culture. Yeah, there were some wicked people that came over with them, but that has nothing to do with me. You know, I don't know. I can't help that. But I thank God that there's people that are here in these cities now that can still get saved, right? Massive amounts of people that can get saved. So I guess we should just give it all back to the natives that were worshiping totem poles and eating each other and fighting each other and enslaving each other instead. Let's just go back to the old roots, right? I don't think so. So, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So, the fool is likened unto the person that doesn't believe in God. So, you know, this person is like, there's people that have, you know, an eighth grade education, and I would rather be, I learned that God's not real because I learned science and math and all this other stuff. And I'm like, you know what? I would rather be handicapped and going to heaven, mentally handicapped and going to heaven, than know all your science and all your knowledge and be going to hell, which is where you're going to when you die. You know, how does God track wisdom? You get saved. That's what how he tracks wisdom. You know, and our getting, I would rather just know the Bible than all the math and all the science and all that other stuff and all the things that the public fool system teaches people so that they can grow up and grow to call. I mean, what is the goal here for society? To send their kids to college. That's just like the biggest deal. Let's save all their money and so we can give it to our kids to go to college so they can go play beer pong at school and waste all the money that we spent working hard our whole lives to save up in some account so they can go and waste it on, you know, underwater basket weaving for their major in college or whatever. So they can not get a job. So they can go and, you know, protest against the, you know, Israel or something on the college campuses. It's like, is that what it's really all about? No, it's not what it's really all about. It's about being wise and having salvation and not being a fool and being an atheist who's done abominable works and does nothing that's good for this society. What does an atheist do for our society? Just scoff and mock at God's word? And I mean, let me write you an email so I can tell you how stupid Christianity is. You know, and maybe that'll be on his, you know, what God says to him right before he throws him into the lake of fire. See, John the Baptist was a righteous man. He was a wise man because he was saved. And we're wise when we're saved. But that's just kind of scratching the surface. You know, we can learn a lot more than that. I think that that verse that's saying, therefore get wisdom and with all thy getting get understanding, it's not the end. We should be lifelong learners of biblical things. But obviously, I'm not putting down learning other things like science and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that's not as important. Being saved is the most important thing. So, number 8, honey badgers have dangerous enemies. And we have dangerous enemies that are always trying to come at us. Some idiot was trying to deliver a pizza here just a little while ago. How many times have they tried to deliver pizzas to you guys? Yeah. This some weird fag is just always messing with us about trying to deliver pizzas or whatever. So Pizza Hut's calling me right before the service. Like, we didn't order a pizza. He's like, yes, you did. I was like, no, we didn't. Yes, no, we didn't. We didn't order a pizza. Like, you're going to argue with the customer? The customer's always right. We're not taking your pizzas. Anyway, but honey badgers, particularly young ones, they can, you know, predators will come and try to kill them and take them from their parents. And we kind of live in a world that's like that today. You know, lions, leopards, hyenas, dogs, and snakes in particular try to hunt the honey badger's cubs. So let me read that list to you again. Lions, leopards, hyenas, dogs, and snakes. So those are similar enemies that we are talked about in the Bible that come against Christians spiritually, right? You know, the devil is called the serpent, the red dragon. And, of course, dogs are talked about quite a bit in the Bible, not in a positive way, and lions. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the devil is pictured as a lion. And also his demons are also pictured as. And let's look at Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35. The Bible says, but in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the, what's it say there? The lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Turn to Psalm chapter 22, verse 12. Psalm chapter 22, verse 12. So, you know, a lot of the Psalms are prophetic in talking about the death of Jesus. And this specific one here is one of those prophetic Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 12, the Bible says, many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. So, and you see this a lot where they're besetting round. This is what predators do. They like to circle around their prey and go after them. But it says, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever been around a roaring lion before. Has anybody actually heard a lion actually roar for real? Like, been around it? Anybody? Okay. Have you seen it on, like, a zoo, like, Discovery Channel or some kind of thing like that? Yeah, okay. Some of those lions, their roar just terrifies people because they are the king of the forest. I didn't learn that from the Wizard of Oz. I learned that from the Bible. It says they're the king of beasts. So, and that's, most people, that's what they believe, right? So, they're a pretty scary animal to come face to face with. And the Bible talks about them being, you know, one of the enemies, you know, and this is spiritually speaking. It's not like there's literal lions. He's talking about this is the types of people that they are. And so these are the types of enemies that we have that are coming against us also. Jesus Christ here talking about bulls and lions. It says, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the death of dust, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And what is another word for dogs that we know? The sodomites, right? So it's really interesting that the Bible calls the dogs sodomites, and people say, well, they're, you know, Jesus doesn't mention the sodomites in the New Testament. Well, he mentioned, when is this happening? This is when he's at the cross, right? It doesn't mention him when he's at the cross, but what does the Bible say? Was it literal dogs that are compassing about? No, it just says dogs. So he's saying bulls, lions, dogs, all powerful and scary type animals that are very powerful. But he says, dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. What's it talking about? It's talking about the crucifixion. Who was around him? A bunch of reprobates and a bunch of scumbags. It says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the what? The dog. Isn't it weird how sodomites are just so, that's like the big thing of our day right now? But what if I told you that that's probably what it was like back then, and we just don't realize it? I mean, I think it probably was more, I mean, do you think that there were just no sodomites in Jesus' day? Well, it just doesn't talk about them. But does that mean that they weren't around? Of course they were around. I mean, why is it saying dog? You know, if you think that this is just a regular, you know, man's best friend or something type of dog, that's not what it's talking about. So when it's talking about, you know, when Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and when he's saying, you know, the dog returns to its vomit and the sow to its wallowing in the mire, or when it says, give not that which is holy unto the, you know, and when it's saying, cast not your pearl before swine, what's he talking about? You think he's just talking about just animals? You know, your literal pearls. No, he's talking about the pricely things of God, casting them before the swine. You know, because swine are, you know, like a filthy animal to the Jews, and dogs are not much better. We were talking about it earlier, and this is kind of disgusting, but we were talking about some of the guys, and I wasn't saying this. They were. But how they would put like piles of manure, chicken, was it chicken manure? Who was saying that? Yeah. And that their dogs would go eat it. Or the frozen cow pies in the field, the dogs would go eat the frozen cow pies in the field. I mean, that's how disgusting dogs are. But like, I mean, the things that they do, that the actual, you know, the sodomites are doing are pretty disgusting too, isn't it? But yet there's commercials on television about it. They're celebrating it for a whole month, a whole month. I mean, Jesus Christ is celebrated for one day, maybe two if you count Easter, but it's not a national holiday in our country. One day, Christmas, that's it. In a whole month in June, where they're putting, you know, using money from the government to put crosswalks down. You have to walk across that to cross the street. I mean, it's disgusting. They're celebrating filth and they're putting it right into our faces. And Jesus is talking about these types of freaky beasts that were surrounding him and encompassing him about, circling him around about. And this is the kind of stuff that we have to deal with too. And like, we're not dealing with it right now, but we do deal with it. And it's not just that they come to our physical presence, but it's always something that we have to worry about. Just like the honey badgers have to worry about their children being taken by these predators or them themselves because they're small in number. You know, these lions are way bigger. These types of animals, these snakes, also these pythons, way bigger, way more powerful. And if you're not paying attention, they can ensnare you and kill you and destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So we have to be on guard against these things, and we have to be leery of these types of things and not say, "Oh, we got to let them in and hang out with us." No, we got to let them out. Keep them out and keep them away from us and keep them away from our children. See, the honey badgers, they'll fight tooth and nail. They'll fight to the death for their little cubs. You know what? We need to fight against these evils and not allow this sickness to infest and infect our churches. And we need to always continue to fight against this mentality where they're normal, they can be saved, and all this stuff. No, they can't be saved, folks. They cannot be saved. They're reprobates. We need to put on the full armor of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is what they really are. These lions, these beasts, these dogs, this is spiritual wickedness in high places. They've crept into every crevice of every school system, every government facility, up into the highest levels of our governments. In this government, in our government back home, they're dug in like ticks everywhere we go, every system we have. And the only way we can resist this is a spiritual resistance. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We can't like literally fight against them because they'll destroy us, right? So we have to put on the whole armor of God, like the Bible says in verse 13 there. "Wherefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And this is where a lot of Christians they don't get taught this. They don't get taught that you got to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They don't teach that. So there's a lot of Christians walking around. They've heard a lot of sermons about having the full armor of God on, but they forget to tell them about their feet, don't they? Because it's pretty important to have something covering your feet when you go out into battle. And, you know, part of the battle and part of staying in the fight and being a soldier of the Lord is that we're prepared to preach the gospel of peace. Amen. This is the battle. What is the fight all about? It's about getting people saved. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to seek and save that which is lost. So part of the battle is actually putting on the shoes. And that represents going soul winning, doesn't it? And to have the best kind of shoes on to be able to keep going and keep, you know, it's nice to have a good pair of shoes. These are the shoes I wear. They're Echo Unlimited. I think, yeah. Size 48, the British size. You know, I like these shoes. They're 14 points of comfort, made in England. But I've already beat the brakes off of a couple pairs of these shoes. And I tried to buy a couple pairs extra just because I like them so much, I don't want them to like stop making them and for me to not have any more. So I like those shoes because I can go soul winning them and preaching them. Super comfortable. It's good to have a good pair of shoes. Don't go cheap on your shoes. With kids, yes, because they grow out of them in like 2 minutes. Like, I just bought you a new pair of shoes like 2 weeks ago. Well, they grew again. So kids, yes. Adults, take care of your feet, especially if you're a soul winner. Get the most comfortable shoes you can wear out soul winning, because if you're going to be doing it for a long time, do it. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 10. Now, I talked about the badger skin being used to cover the tabernacle, right? Why do they use that? Because it's extra thick skin, right? It covers that tabernacle for many, many years. And that tabernacle that they had was used for about 400 years before they built the temple. So I'm not saying that first layer lasted for 400 years. Maybe they had to renovate it or whatever. I'm not sure. But it lasted a long time. And a good pair of leather shoes are going to last you a long time. Isn't that true? If you buy leather, good quality leather, it lasts a long time. Look what God says here. He's talking about all the quality stuff that he's given to the children of Israel. Look at verse 10, Ezekiel 16:10. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. So what does shod mean? He made them shoes out of what? Badger skin. The best kind of leather you can get, baby. Badger skin, right? And I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. So he's talking about these fine things, and he's talking about these badger skin. Now, badgers usually hunt alone, but when they mate, they hunt in pairs. So like Stoffel, when he got his little buddy, you know, his wife or whatever, they were partners in crime after that, right? Getting out of everything. But they will hunt in pairs. You know what? And God wants us to hunt for souls in pairs. And I mean hunt in a good way, all right? Where we're trying to get people saved. You know, he sends us out two and two. You know, and shoes come in what? Pairs, don't they? So you got to have two shoes because you have 2 feet. Most people do anyway. So, you know, I'm not saying anything bad about people that have 1 foot, okay? Or no feet. But I'm just saying, in general, you have shoes, you have two of them, right? So God shod them with badger skin shoes. Fine leather. Very important. And this is part of the armor of God. I'm not saying that particularly badger shoes, we're going to go kill some badgers tomorrow. I mean, it might be a good thing to get into. I mean, if you guys are thinking about lucrative business, you know, badger skins might be the way to go. You know, but I'm just saying that it's part of the armor of God, and we need to have that mentality that we're not going to quit soul winning till the very end. We're never going to quit. We're going to keep going. And, you know, the most important thing we can do is seek and save that which is lost. Because right. Jesus found it so important that he actually gave his life and shed his blood and went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights and faced the lowest hell for 3 days and 3 nights and rose again for us so that we could be saved. And the best thing we could do is serve him all the days of our lives. And the last point I just want to say is that they're fierce protectors of their families. So we need to protect our families from the evils of this world, from the wickedness of the television, the wicked music of our day, the wicked agendas of our time, the erosion of our society. And we need to be willing to protect our family's spirituality and their physical needs if needed. We need to protect them with our lives. Dads, we need to protect our children with our lives and our wives with our lives. Protect our churches, protect our integrity, protect our doctrine, our unity in the faith with fear, with the fierceness of a honey badger. Jesus Christ, one fearless man, thick-skinned, tough, strong in spirit, fervent, zealous, willing to die for those he loved, took on the lions, took on the bulls of Bashan, took on that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He took on the Leviathan. He experienced the sting of death and the fires of hell. And, you know, we were, you know, he took on the great red dragon. He took all this for us. And like the honey badger, fighting off a pack of dogs for us. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and gave us an example to look up to. Because you know what? He gave up himself dying for others. He did things for other people. You know what? We need to think about other people besides ourselves, like Jesus did. That example of him taking on for himself the form of a servant and giving up his life for us, making of himself of no reputation, and humbled himself in the form of a man, right? Became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ fought the forces of hell on earth and the power of darkness of Satan himself, allowing himself to be seemingly defeated, yet actually securing our ultimate protection. And what is that? It's eternal life. Amen. It's our eternal protection. I mean, you want to talk about being protected. He protected us, didn't he? I mean, right now it seems like we're unprotected a little bit, but we're not really, because the moment we die, we're going straight to heaven. Eternal life, eternal security, we can't lose it. I mean, it's nice to have security, isn't it? It's nice to have safety, eternal safety. So he gave us eternal life, eternal security, and eternal safety. Think about that. And let's look at, I'm running out of time here. I'm pretty much done. But I wanted to look at a couple more verses here with you, if you don't mind. Revelation chapter 21? Start with verse 4. In the future, we're not going to have to struggle so much. It's not going to be so rough. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So that's a good something to look forward to. No more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. All these things are going to go away. And in verse 8, we also have this promise here. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we use that verse a lot out soul winning, but you know what's nice about that is that we're not going to have to deal with those people when we go to heaven. There's going to come a day when we don't have to worry about those people being around us, being around our kids. We're going to be safe from those things. We're not going to have to worry about anything like that. Because God protects us forever by keeping these freaks and weirdos and predators away from us forever. That's safety, right? No more sorcerers. No more idolaters. That's going to be great. No more murderers. And in look at chapter 22, verse 3. Actually, I'm sorry. Look at verse 27. I'm sorry. I didn't get there. Verse 27. We got three more places and we're done. What's in this next chapter anyway? But Revelation 21, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. No more homos. They work with abomination, don't they? Guess what? There's no more queer. There's no queers in heaven. Or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Look at Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We get to serve him without worrying about anything else. Look at verse 15. For without are what? Dogs. Bye, homos. And sorcerers. And whoremongers. And murderers. And idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I think that there'll be actual, maybe dogs like the ones you can pet, maybe. But the other kind of dogs, they're not coming in. They're done. So that is something to look forward to. So, you know, if there's a silver lining this month for us, just think of this verse. In heaven, there's no dogs. Amen. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And we have this promise that all salvation is just free. You know what? And we can go and offer that to people. And you know what? Anybody that, you know, is a child in this room that maybe you're not saved. Well, you know what? Jesus gives it to us for free. So anytime you ever want it, you can just ask him for it. Isn't that great? All you have to do is believe on Christ and you're saved and you're safe and you're eternally saved and you can't lose it forever. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great new church. And just want to pray especially again, once again, for Pastor Weeb as he begins to lead this church. And I pray that, Lord, you would be with him with your Spirit. And Lord, this whole congregation, I pray you, Lord, that you would just help them to help him. And that, Lord, this would be a powerhouse of soul winning for many, many years to come. And that many churches would come from this church location here and be formed in Canada. And Lord, that many soul winners would be trained here and in other places in Canada. And Lord, that many salvations would spring forth from this church, Lord, a fountain of life, a fountain of water that people can get for free in this great nation in Canada, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.